1 through 7. Short story, yet at the same time, spiritual truths that we can gain from it. We'll give you the historical background, the obviously clear indication of what happened, but then also we're going to look at a spiritual context in regard to this passage in making application to our own lives. So as we look at chapter 6 and verse 1, 2 Kings, we read, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.'" If you'll notice, Elisha was a man of many words. So again, they asked him if they could go. Pardon me a second. I'm going to get a drink and clear out the pipes. Turn this off a second. First they ask him if they can go and build a building. He says, "Go." And they say, "Will you go with us?" And he says, "I will go." So he kept his word short. Probably be good for all of us. Verse 4, "So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.' So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, 'Pick it up for yourself.' So he reached out his hand and took it." This story this week, like I say, quite interesting in the fact that it's kind of a short story, and yet God felt it important that this story be revealed to us. But just before this, you'll remember last week we talked, or last time we talked about Naaman and his leprosy. And at the end of the passage, if you'll remember, we didn't go into detail there, but Gehazi, after Naaman had offered Elisha silver and gold and garments, Elisha said, "No, I won't take anything for it." And there were reasons, even as the Bible says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In the same fashion, a man like Naaman, who was a commander over the forces of Syria, as he came to Elisha, came with all these possessions with the idea, "I can buy a miracle." And yet he was sent, of course, to Elisha. Elisha didn't come out to see him. That upset him, if you'll remember. And Elisha instead sent Gehazi and told him, then secondly, to go dip in the Jordan River. And so that made him mad, because the Jordan River, especially in the rainy season, is a very muddy river. And the last place he wanted to be there, when there were nice clear streams, it's kind of like going up to Mayo, Michigan, and getting on the Osabo, and it's crystal clear all the way down as you're riding along. And I don't think it ever, I've not seen it anyway, I don't think it ever gets muddy. Grand River, on the other hand, anytime it rains, obviously it stirs up and becomes quite muddy. Now, what most of you don't know is when it goes down a little bit and you take a canoe down, it's just as clear as can be, and you can get out and walk on a gravel bottom. It's really nice, and you can walk almost all the way around when it's at its normal height, and you don't care. So anyway, but it's kind of like the two rivers. Well, obviously, Naaman says, "Wait a minute, I'll go to the Osabo. Why in the world would I want to go down and get in the muddy Grand River?" And so that's humbling. But that was part of the reason for Elisha sending him to the Jordan River. And so he had two things to overcome. One, Elisha didn't come out and do some big mumbo jumbo over him. He wanted fanfare. Two, he wanted to be sent someplace where it was a dignified place. The water would be clear. Everything would be nice. Instead, he was sent to a dirty Jordan River. But his servants again came in, of course, as we said, and said, wouldn't you have done it if he'd asked you to do some noble feat? Yeah. Well, why don't you do this simple thing? And of course, he does it and dips seven times, and he comes up clean. Well, he's thrilled. Elisha wants him to see God did this. It wasn't the river, because it was a dirty river. It wasn't somebody that came out and did something over him, because it was just a servant. And the simplicity of those things was to show Naaman that God is the one who healed you, so that he would honor God, which we find him doing that later. Well, then at the end, he goes ahead to offer again gold or silver or clothing to Elisha. Elisha rejects it. Naaman sees it in his heart. He falls into the devil's snare, and he lusts after the gold and after the garments of Naaman. And so finally he goes ahead and solicits financial reward from Naaman and asks that he might have some garments. And he lies in doing it. He says, Elisha changed his mind. There's a couple young prophets, some of these that we're talking about in the next story, who need clothing. Why don't you give just this much, and then he can give it to them. That'll help them and their families. And then he ran and hid it. Now, he wasn't very smart, because he already knows Elisha seems to know about everything that goes on, because God reveals it to him. And he comes in, and immediately Elisha says, you know, is it time to start receiving gifts for the works of God? In other words, things that God does, is it time to receive gifts for those things? And, of course, he strikes, tells him that from that point he'll have Naaman's leprosy. And Gehazi and the rest of his family then are doomed from that point with the leprosy, because of his desire for material things. And so it stands as a beacon to all of us in God's service and doing things for God to be careful when it comes to materialism and an addiction to things, because we can end up making it look like the work of God or the things of God can be accomplished for money. Well, that's why a rich man can't. It's hard, difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. He's used to bribing everybody, isn't he? I mean, you know, everybody's got a price. I've heard that several times by different individuals. Everybody's got a price. And the idea is, God's got a price. I'll buy him off. He'll let me into heaven, I'll buy him off. And so that's why it's difficult for a rich man. He has to come to a humble point where my money, everything I have, won't do anything for me. My good works won't do anything for me. The only way I can be saved is to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tragically, we see the life of Naaman coming to a tragic end with he and his family, where previous to that, he had had this wonderful responsibility. Now, we come into this story. Again, we're looking at this group of young prophets, as I said, Elisha's prophet university here, EPU. And their dormitory is getting too small. Evidently, there's quite a few of these young men, or at least more than there had been, because there was enough they needed to build a new headquarters. And so we see them here as they come to Elisha and begin to work out a deal where they would go and build a new headquarters for them to stay, a new place to stay, and take care of that. Now, the Old Testament passage, the verse that we want to look at, is, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. He made the iron float. The physical thought on this, obviously we see the story clearly. It's not a difficult one to understand from a physical sense. I'm sorry. Been fighting this for several weeks and did good this morning. It's just taking a little bit here to get cleared out. Physically, we see here the young man with an axe. How many of you've used an axe? How many of you have used an axe with a loose head? A few of you? Okay. How many have ever had an axe head come off while you were using it? Okay. I've done that. My great feat was we used to heat only with wood for a couple of years in one of the where I lived in Indiana for a period of time, and I'd go out and cut the firewood with a chainsaw, then I'd come back and split it, and of course, you learned real quick not to get elm. How many of you have ever tried to split elm? Anybody? Elm is an interesting wood. When you take an axe head, if you take an axe head, it'll do that, or even if you take a splitting maul, you drive it down in, and it pulls off in strips inside, and what it'll do, you get the splitting maul clear down in, and it closes on you. And so you can't, and an axe, it'll stick the axe sticks in there. And so you got all kinds of problems. Now, that's why one of these new splitters, man, what I would have given for one of those. They do the trick on elm, but otherwise, trying to split elm, you just realize, don't get elm, get oak. And then oak splits easy. It's easy to deal with. But as you're doing that, every once in a while, I'd get so angry at the elm that I thought, I'm going to swing extra hard this time. And I'd swing so hard, I missed the piece of wood and hit the handle, and the handle broke, and the axe head went flying off or something like that. And if, you know, when my kids were little then, the thing that scared me to death was I was always looking around to make sure none of them were anywhere within reaching distance of that axe head if it were to come off. Well, here this young man's chopping down a tree, and as he swings, for some reason, either it wasn't on tight or how he hit or whatever, but the axe head goes sailing into the river. And obviously, my first thought was, no big problem, what do? Go in and get it. Jump in the water and get it. This tells us it must have been during the time when the rains were going through and the Jordan River was swollen to where there were torrents and currents and things that were dangerous to actually get into. And that would be the only reason we'd see, because somebody would have been able to swim or go in there and get it. If it had just been the normal river, it would have been a simple thing. But here, obviously difficult, and that's why this story is so important, because it took a miracle to get the axe head at this point. That miracle is when Elisha throws in the stick in the water, and then the axe head floats. Now, who knows why that's a miracle? Okay, three of you. Let me explain it to the rest of you. Axe heads are made out of steel. Steel doesn't float. That's the big miracle here, of course. And as you see the situation take place, obviously, this young man is twice upset. One, he's lost the axe head. Number two, he borrowed it. Now, how many of you have ever borrowed something and broke it, and then you had to buy a thing to replace the one the people had because you broke their thing, and then you turn around and you still had to buy one for yourself? Yeah, that's the double jeopardy of borrowing something. Well, he was kind of in that situation, and so here he had lost the other person's axe head. Axe heads weren't readily available like they are nowadays. My grandfather, one time, I remember being in the tool shed out at my grandfather's farm, and there were some initials carved in some of the handles on the tools. What my grandfather would do is once a year, after changing the oil and the tractors and everything, these tools stood up all on a little wood floor, and it was a tool shed. Not a giant building, but it had solid tools with handles on them all the way around that room. He would come in with the oil from the tractor and pour it all up and down those handles, and then he'd take a rag and rub those handles with that oil, and he did it every year. And so the handles sometimes were oily. That's why he wore gloves when you used them. But I asked him why he did that, and he said, well, it's what we always used to do. He said, used to, you didn't just run down to the hardware and get a new handle. If you broke a handle, it might be 2 or 3 weeks before you could get someplace where there was a handle, and yet you needed that tool. And so you did everything possible to make those last. Well, the initials were actually not from my grandfather, but they were from my great-grandfather and from his dad. And the initials had been put in, but those tools were taken care of regularly to keep them. And axe heads, too, would have been difficult, again, to get unless you went off. And when it involved horses and buggies and all that kind of stuff, it involved a whole different kind of living, because they would have been a day. I know when my great-grandfather sold chickens, they said it took him a full day in a wagon to go all the way where he was going to sell them to. The next day he'd sell them, and it would take another day to come back. Well, we used to go there in 30 minutes in the car. It was that much difference, and so it just changed everything. Well, here you can even imagine it was even more difficult. You'd had to have somebody that forged the iron, made the axe head, and so it was a big deal. Spiritually, we begin to look at this. Again, we see this young man had power in his hands to cut down the tree. The axe head was intact. It was on the end of the axe handle. And as he swings and he hits into that tree, he's got power because that axe is sharp, and with the power behind it, it would cut. The second he loses the axe head, he can swing that axe handle just as hard at that tree. He can go through all the motions just the same, but he's not going to accomplish anything, isn't he? Is he? He's lost what we would call the power of the tool, the power of the axe. And looking at that from a spiritual standpoint in our lives, we see in the New Testament where the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast out the demon? Why couldn't we cast it out? And you, of course, remember the Lord Jesus said, this kind is only cast out by prayer and fasting, as he cast out the demon, but they couldn't cast it out. And then we remember for witnessing where the Bible says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, as we look at the problem, there is as much to do today as there ever has been for the cause of Christ. We mentioned that this morning. Planting the seed, speaking to people about Christ, giving the gospel. God is calling on his people to move out of their comfort zone, as it were, and to allow him to do great things through them. Every one of us can do something amazing when it comes to our normal ability, if we would depend upon the Lord to do it. Every one of us can. Where your normal comfort level is, if you'd step out of that comfort level and trust God, he can do something through you in witnessing or in some other fashion where he wants to accomplish something spiritually. He can. And he will, but most of us are afraid to move out of our comfort zone. We're afraid to allow God to work through us in a special way. And sometimes we don't want to, because it's work spiritually to get in a place where God can use us. In other words, to be in people of prayer, to be people of concern, concerned about somebody so much, we're willing to miss a meal over it. So I had a person that was ill in the hospital, and another individual I know put out a word and said, how many of you will fast with me for a day concerning this person and God's will in their life and God's work spiritually, because some spiritual work needed to go on? How many of you will fast with me for a day? And I forget how many people this message was sent out to. One answered that they'd be willing to do that. What's that tell you? The level of concern. All these people up to that point were on this mailing list because they were all concerned about the situation. But when it came to being willing to miss two or three meals in a day, all of a sudden it changed everything. Changed everything. So the spiritual desire God wants us to have sometimes comes by being willing to shortchange ourselves in some areas. It seems like only instead God abundantly blesses us when we're willing to really spend that time necessary regarding some spiritual things that he wants to accomplish. This comes as an ever-present peril. We may attempt to do the work of God without the power of God. This leads to defeat and disillusionment. What if this guy who was chopping against the tree had in his mind, I'm going to go now and pick the biggest tree here in the woods. I have zeal. I have excitement. I have strength. I'm young. I can do more than all these other guys here that are here. I can accomplish more than all of them. But he just went with the handle. What would he accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. That didn't take us long to figure that out, did it? He wouldn't accomplish anything without an axe head on that handle. We used to talk about preaching sometimes, and we called it rubber axe time. That's where you get up. You know, there's sometimes you get up to preach, and you just really sense the power of God. You see God doing some things, and sometimes you all don't get to see it. People come to me later and talk and say something God did in their life, and it's exciting to hear, you know, he's moving, but you feel the power of God working. You feel the power of God getting into the depths of some people's lives and some people making some decisions and things like that. And then there's another time where you get up and you think, I've got this sermon. It's so fantastic. I can't wait to preach it. It's just going to do something. I can't imagine what. And boy, you're up there and it just like everything you're saying, it feels like it's bouncing back at you. There's nothing going on, nothing happening. And you say, well, the crowd must not have been willing to listen. The problem is spiritually, pastors know, first, there might be some of that, but first, we have to look at ourselves and say, did I adequately prepare by asking God's blessing? Did I pray and really ask God's strength? And did I spend the time necessary weighing upon God? I was looking at the words that were there and the things that were written and felt like it was really excellent, but without the power of God behind it, it's like trying to chop a tree down with a rubber axe. It's the same way here when we go to accomplish things without God's power. And God's power sometimes is there, but then we just get to depending on the power that we had yesterday to accomplish things today, and it doesn't work that way, does it? God expects us to come to Him daily and seek His face and seek His power in order to accomplish the things in our lives that He wants to accomplish. Well, of course, we see the project as it was going forward. We see the predicament. He lost the axe head. We see the procedure as Elisha goes over and throws the stick in where the axe head is. Let me ask you a question. If I were to go and throw an axe head down here in the Grand River, how many of you think if you came down there and threw a stick in, the axe head would float? In other words, it was a special miracle, wasn't it? It was something that God accomplished. It's just like when the water wasn't drinkable in the city. Remember, Elisha threw salt in it, and it was drinkable. God used picture things, even though they weren't the things that did the job. He used picture things to get the point across that Elisha was His man. Elisha was the one that God was using through this whole situation. We see a discontent with the old dormitory. We see a decision to build a new dormitory. And then we see determination to build the dormitory. We see them asking Elisha to go along. Again, in the midst of all this, we see the situation. Here he was working away. He lost the axe head. It falls into the water, and Elisha has to come to his aid and pull it out. How many things spiritually, from a spiritual standpoint, what is there in God's work that we need to really make sure we need to pray and have God's power behind us before we go to accomplish it? What thing is there that we would do for God that we need to make sure we have God's power? What one thing? What one thing do we need to accomplish God's work? What do we need special power from God for? Which work? Okay, it's a trick question. Just hang in there for a minute. Anything we're going to do for God? Thank you. Everything. In other words, everything that we go to accomplish for God, we need God's power, don't we? If we're going to witness, we need God's power. If we're going to care for somebody and help somebody, we need God's power. Whatever we're going to do, we need God's power. Now, how many of you think there are times when, because we've been doing this enough years, we can just jump in and go to do it and not really stop and take time to get the power of God upon us? And that's where, as we look at this, we need to stop and be reminded again. Here, this young man is working away. He loses the power, but he was smart enough to realize he needed to go to God's man. He needed to get him to come and to help him and to be able to get this thing straightened out. And so what I have to do is think. Now, this man had to show Elisha exactly where it was that he lost his axe head. So from looking at it from a spiritual point, I have to first admit I don't have the power I once had. I don't have God's blessing in my life like I used to. When I talk, it doesn't seem to accomplish anything. When I witness, for some reason, it seems like there's a stone wall when I'm trying to witness. And all of a sudden it comes to me, maybe there's something in my life I've done or said that has caused God's blessing not to be on me like it once was. And so what I need to do is admit, first of all, that I don't have the power. What's happened to it? I've lost my power. Where did I lose it? Well, of course, as he looked at losing the steel axe head, we could say, I've lost it in the fast-flowing river of worldliness. I've allowed the world to come into my life. I've allowed some things to be in my life that I didn't used to allow to be there. The mud of impurity, it's easy nowadays. Hearing the statistics, it's just alarming at the number, not just of men, but of Christian men that have gotten involved in impurity in so many different ways. There's several different courses given now to help men work their way out of the impurity that's in the world. Pornography, every other kind of thing. And again, as I say, the statistics just shock you. I've shared with a few, they have a hard time believing it, but they're saying even in what are called fundamental solid churches, people are caught, they're trapped, they hide, and so nobody knows it, quote unquote. Usually a family member does, somebody does, but they're trapped by these sins, and obviously something like that immediately steals the power out of your life spiritually and knocks you down, both as a leader, it knocks you down in your ability to witness, your ability to be a father, a husband, your ability to even be a young person that's standing for truth or righteousness when you have these kinds of things affecting you. So those kinds of things can take away the power. We need to realize that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can restore the power. Just like this man went to Elisha, we need to realize we can go to the Lord Jesus and have the power restored by asking forgiveness and by, again, getting ourselves back on the right track and walking in a way of blessing. Jesus appropriates righteousness where there was sin, and he restores the power. And the next thing, we have to have the acceptance and action in our lives. We accept that our sins have truly been forgiven after we have asked for forgiveness and step out. Satan will want to get on our shoulders and more or less say, there's no use to swing that axe. The head isn't there anymore, even though you have replaced that axe head. You have put it back on. Satan keeps wanting to remind you of why you shouldn't witness or you shouldn't stand for truth, because remember when you did this, remember when you did that. So I have to accept the fact after I've asked for forgiveness and ask all of those who were involved in the situation for forgiveness. Now I have forgiveness. I need to act on it. Reach out just like he did. Take the axe head back and again allow myself to get back to where God wants me to be. And as I do that, then God will restore that power. I'll again see things going on in my life like I once did and be able to see the power of God working in and through me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, tonight, or this afternoon, as we look at this, again, it's a simple story, and we made spiritual application and realize that isn't here, but it does help us see that as we realize what it would be like to try to swing an axe handle without any axe head on it. In the same way, I know, Lord, there's times when I've gone to talk to somebody, and because of sin in my life at the time, the emptiness I felt, the unusableness, the lack of seeing anything accomplished was there. And what a defeating moment. What a feeling of emptiness, as it were, and frustration. And yet, when you allow the Holy Spirit to come in, He shows us where we've failed, where our weakness is. And just bringing that before You and acknowledging our sin, acknowledging where we've backed away from those truths that You've showed us, or allowed ourselves to slip into some worldly thought or worldly idea. You bring forgiveness. You bring restoration. And again, You restore that power that we once had. I pray for each one here. Lord, folks probably are in a position where they're walking in a way that's pleasing You. They're feeling that power in their lives as they witness to others. They're feeling Your work in their lives. But if they've come to that sense of loss of power, that sense that You're not really accomplishing anything through them, I pray that even now, as they look in their life, they would allow the Holy Spirit to take them back to the point where they lost that. What is it that they brought into their lives, or what is it that they've allowed into their home, or whatever the situation might be, that has brought about that coldness, that's brought about that emptiness? And Lord, I pray that right now we'd be willing to confess that. And as we do, the sweet joy of forgiveness would well in our hearts, and then too, we would sense Your Spirit again upon us. We don't want to be like Samson as he walked out and wist not that the Spirit had left him. Lord, he was roped, he was tied, he was defeated. Rather than that, we want to walk out and break those bands from us because of Your power and because of Your strength. And I just pray that You'll give us that kind of desire in our hearts. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you'd just like to say, Pastor, you know, I sense what You were talking about today, and I know in my life, as I look, it's grown cold. My heart's grown cold in some areas. And I don't feel God working through me like He once did. This morning, and nobody's looking, this is just between you and God, but this afternoon again as we're talking, maybe you just raise your hand and say, just pray with me that, again, I want to be back where God was using me as He once did, where my life would really be on fire like it once was. If that's the prayer of your heart this morning, just lift your hand up and put it down, would you? Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Just really sense God's working in my life. Father, thank You for Your love. I just pray that we'll go out of here with a greater desire to see things accomplished. Lord, if Your Spirit's in us, if Your power's behind us, things change. People change. Lives change. Our lives change. And we need to see that regularly. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.